gospel meeting this evening with hymn number 13 on the gospel hymn sheet. Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's stand up to sing this number 13, and if someone could please start it.
Man of Sorrows,
I'd like to sing part of another hymn, hymn number 19. I'd like to sing just the first verse and chorus of hymn number 19. Begin by connecting four portions of the Word of God. The first one is in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And then in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then in the ninth chapter of this same book, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And one more portion for now in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I think of that hymn that so often we sing as believers. There is a name we love to hear. We love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in our ears, the sweetest name on earth. And I know there are just so many in this room tonight who rejoice, whose souls thrill as we read and sing of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That name that was once just another name to us. That name that is still on the lips of the curser, that name that is still the song of the drunkard tonight, is the most real and precious name that we have ever known and ever will know for eternity. But we want to bring this down in connection with the gospel to those who have never come to know the value and the preciousness of the name of Christ. Perhaps there's someone under the sound of my voice this evening, and you begin to squirm when we speak of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, tonight we trust that there will be a work of God in your soul, and that before this meeting is over, you will come to know that precious name in all its value and all its power. And we are, with the Lord's help, going to go to different scriptures that bring before us the name of Christ. But we began with these four different portions because we find here in the book of Proverbs, Agar raises a question as to the name of God's Son. If we were to go back to the beginning of this chapter, we would find that it is the prophecy of Agar, the son of Jacob. Now we're not altogether sure who Agar was. But one thing is for certain, this man of God that was used to pen these words by inspiration, he had a question. He was looking into things. And he speaks here of this, the Son of God, not understanding really who he's speaking of. But he brings out by inspiration the eternity of his person. Because I want to echo what was brought before us last night in the gospel, that when we speak of the Son of God, we want to be sure we understand that he had no beginning. From a past eternity, he was there. When the foundations of the world were laid, that he was there. He was the Creator. By him, all things were made. And Agar, in taking this up, he says, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? I don't suppose Agar ever really got the answer to his question. He must have pondered these words that he wrote. What does it mean? Does he really have a son? What is his name? It was shrouded at the time. It was not revealed at the time. But what a good question to ask our souls tonight. And what is his name? And I am thankful that we can go from scripture to scripture. And unlike Agar, we are not in the dark as to who he was speaking of here. It has been fully revealed. We read in the book of Isaiah, and there we have some further revelation prophetically by the prophet Isaiah. First of all, his name is Emmanuel. And we know it means God with us, because God became manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't it a marvelous thing to think that God has come down to this world in the person of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's mind-boggling, really. This planet is just a speck in God's creation. It's just a marble in God's creation. And yet, this is where God came in the person of the Son to planet Earth, because there was no other way that God could reach out in blessing to man. You know, there would be no gospel meeting tonight in the city of St. Louis if it hadn't been that the Lord Jesus came into this world. And why was He the Word, the living Word? Well, there are a number of thoughts in connection with His title or name as the Word, but I suggest that at least part of it is the fact that words give expression. Words give expression to thoughts, and the Lord Jesus, as the living Word, fully expressed who God was. He was the express, who God is. He was the express image of His person. He fully revealed. He could say at the end of it, "Have I been so long time with you? And hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And so His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And then Isaiah goes on to give us five other names in connection with His incarnation. Wonderful. Oh, we have a wonderful Savior to present to you tonight. We have a man to present to you beyond compare. We have the man Christ Jesus, the one of beauty and glory, the one who's the Savior of sinners, the one who wants to bless you, to bring you into personal relationship with Himself, and to take you home to the Father's house to be with Himself, to fill His heart for all eternity. Oh, it'll fill the hearts of every believer to be there. But oh, who is going to have the greatest portion in that day? Oh, it's going to be the one who hung on Calvary's cross. It's going to be the one that we were singing about tonight. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God, Son of God who came. Oh, what a name He has. Wonderful Counselor. You know, I have known the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior for over 50 years. And He has been my Counselor and my guide. I haven't, sad to say, always gone to Him for guidance and counsel when I needed it. I haven't always heeded the guidance and counsel that He gave me. But thank God He has been my Counselor. The psalmist said, "He will guide me with thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, all the power, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, there's no peace in this world tonight. And I believe we're being made more and more aware of the fact that there will never be peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes to reign in righteousness. Some of us were talking earlier and we were saying that perhaps one of the greatest signs that we are right at the end of the Christian era, that we are right at the end before the coming of the Lord Jesus, is the fact of global terrorism. I know we want to be careful not to fit prophecy into the events of the day or the events of current events into prophecy. We need to be very careful. But there are signs. There are things that indicate that we are at the very end. And the reason I say what I have said about global terrorism being one of the signs is because you can't fight an ideal. You know, men have fought great wars in this world. You can fight and win when it's a geographical area. Or you can fight and win an army that's gathered together in one place. But you can't fight and win terrorism. Only God's man now will be able to straighten things out. Only the Lord Jesus will be able to put down His enemies and bring peace on the earth. And then we come over to Matthew, and oh, what a glorious name is presented to us there as the Lord Jesus is about to come in incarnation. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus,
for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, this is the Savior of sinners. Jesus, what a precious name. Is that name precious to your soul? Do you thrill when we speak of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do not, then I question whether your sins have been taken care of by the finished work that he accomplished on Calvary's cross. His thou shalt call his name Jesus. And so we're going to go on now and we're going to look at some further scriptures that bring before us this precious name. Let's go first of all to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in the fourth chapter, chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We want to speak for a few moments of the value of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with salvation, because this is where it really begins. You know, we have sat in these chairs for the last day and a half, and we have enjoyed, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, those precious resources that we have in the person of Christ, that which we have to carry us through this world, and that which is ahead for us in that coming day of glory when we're going to spend eternity with Himself. But for the person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, those things mean nothing. Those things are irrelevant, because it all begins with coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You remember in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were in Egypt under the bondage of Pharaoh and his hosts and the Egyptians. It's a picture to us of our condition as under the bondage of Satan and his hosts, being in our sins. And there they were as slaves. And God looked down and heard their groanings. And God said he was going to deliver them. It had to be in a way that made them feel their guilt and his provision for them. And the Passover lamb was provided and the blood on the door and so on. But it's interesting that the 12th chapter of Exodus that brings before us the Passover and their redemption from Egypt begins with these words. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It was going to be a new beginning in the history of the children of Israel. They were no longer going to be slaves in Egypt. They were going to be a redeemed people and later on a completely delivered people from the power of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And they rejoiced on the banks of the Red Sea after they had crossed over. And there on the Sinai Peninsula, they were a redeemed and delivered people. But there was a new beginning. There was a new start. And you can have that new beginning tonight. You can start afresh by coming to the Lord Jesus. It will be a new beginning. You'll receive eternal life. You'll be transported from the broad road that leads to destruction to the narrow way that leadeth unto life. You'll be taken from being on your way to hell to being on your way to heaven. You'll find one who not only has provided a wonderful eternity, but one who has provided for you all along the path of faith and service through this world. I would just say this too, that when we speak about the name of the Lord Jesus, it's the person. That's why it's the name, because you cannot separate the name from the person. A name is very, very individual. If I were to say the name of some of the greats and famous of this world here tonight, you would immediately have brought to mind everything you know about that person. Everything you've read, maybe photographs you've seen of them in the media, you would immediately equate the name with the person. If I say the name Queen Elizabeth II of England, you immediately think of everything you know about her. You can't separate the name from the person. If I say the name of President Barack Hussein Obama, you immediately recognize who that is and what characterizes them. And so the name is the person. And so we find here it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a quote from the book of Joel. It's quoted again in Romans chapter 10. Isn't it interesting that three times in the Word of God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, when God says something once, it's important to listen. And God doesn't really, I speak carefully, He doesn't have to repeat Himself. Because when He speaks once, it's with authority. But when God says something twice, He's really trying to get our attention. And when He says something three times, it's vital. Are you listening tonight? Are you listening to the voice of God through His living Word? He is saying to you tonight, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some years ago, there was an elderly saint of God in the village of Brighton, St. Vincent, down in the Caribbean. She had known the Lord Jesus Christ from the early days of her youth. And in her working days, she had been a nurse at the big hospital in Kingstown, St. Vincent, which is the capital of that country. She had been very faithful in her testimony as she tended her patients over the years. And I knew her as an elderly saint of God in her little two-room home in Brighton Village, St. Vincent. And I often had opportunity with Jonathan's grandfather, Alan Hamer, to visit Dorcas Dublin in her little home. And it was always a cheer to our souls to visit her, because there she sat with her Bible open beside her. She often had a block calendar with scripture and maybe something else she was reading of the Word of God. And she was always cheerful and happy. But I remember Jonathan's grandfather and I one time sitting down in her little living room, and she told us a very interesting story. She said that when she was a nurse at the hospital, one evening she was making her rounds. It was the final rounds of the night. Most of the patients were asleep. But she came to one bed and there was a young boy in that bed. I think he was probably 12 or 13. I don't remember exactly, but something like that. And she was very concerned about this boy because she knew that he was not going to live much longer. She knew that he was dying. She leaned over him. He didn't seem to be conscious. But she leaned over him. She didn't know if he could hear her voice. But she began to quote scripture to him. She quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." She quoted other well-known gospel verses. "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And then she quoted this verse, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He opened his eyes, he said, "Lord Jesus, I believe." And he went into eternity with his last breath. We sat there and listened to that story and we were stirred. And Sister Dublin was stirred in her own soul just at the memory and the repeating of it. But I have thought of that story a lot since. Here we sit in health tonight. You unconsciously take one breath after another, but remember this, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's the preserver of all men. As you take one breath after another, it is the grace of God that allows you to sit here with ears to hear the Word of God. But what if you were like that young man? With his last breath, God graciously saved him and he made confession. He went from that hospital to the presence of the Lord Jesus, absent from the body and present with the Lord. But I have heard of people too in good health. I stood up to take the funeral of a brother in Christ in Aberdeen, Idaho. He got up one morning, said to his wife, "I feel so good this morning, I think I'll go and work out with some of the employees." They have a little gym at their place of business. So I think I'll go and work out a little bit before work. 20 minutes later, his wife got a call that he had been found dead on the gym floor by one of his employees who had arrived a few minutes later. Perfect health, naturally speaking. Thank God, with confidence, I could take his funeral knowing that he was with the Lord. We don't know when that one last breath is going to be taken. You know, it could be before this meeting is over. Someone may have to rush out and call an ambulance before this meeting is over. And maybe you'll be lying on the aisle somewhere, up or down these rows. And maybe the paramedics will come and they'll take your pulse and they'll do some CPR and the other procedures that these folks do. And maybe they'll have to back away and say, "He's dead." If it was you, could we with confidence say, "He's with the Lord"? Could we with confidence say we're going to see her again in heaven? Or would we have to shake our head and say, "You know, they came to Bible meetings like this because mom and dad brought them. But you know, I'm not sure if they're really the Lord's. Their life really didn't show it. They never made a clear confession." You know, sometimes I have the wonderful privilege of standing up and addressing audiences, sometimes of several thousand people, and realizing that most in that audience have perhaps never heard a simple and clear gospel, have only heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ taken in curse and anger. And it is a wonderful privilege and opportunity to present the simple gospel message to an audience like that. But I sometimes wonder if it isn't a greater challenge to present the gospel to an audience like this, where most, if not all, have heard it many, many times. And I find myself praying on an occasion like this, in light of the verse that says, the Word of God is as a hammer that breaks the rock in twain. You know why I think of a verse like that in connection with an audience like this? Because, as has often been said, people who hear it so often become gospel hardened. There was an evangelist many years ago visiting in Sheffield, England. And Sheffield has been noted for its fine production of steel. And this evangelist was visiting there and having some evangelical meetings. But as he went to retire in the home he was staying in, he said to his host, "How do you sleep in this town with those hammers banging all the time?" It was the equipment in the steel factory going 24 hours a day, 24/7 as we say. "Oh," they said, "you stay here long enough and you'll get used to it." And I think there are people who get used to hearing the gospel. Boys and girls, young people, are you so used to hearing the gospel that like the people in Sheffield, you just don't hear it anymore? Because there's a sequel to that story. One night the equipment failed and the whole town woke up. You know, there's a day when people are going to wake up to reality and it's going to be too late. There's a day when the Word of God is not going to pound as a hammer on your conscience and your heart. And if you go on rejecting Christ, the day that pounding stops, you're going to realize the reality of what has taken place. And you are going to be left behind when the Lord Jesus comes. And that might be before this meeting is over. And you're going to be left behind to realize that what mom and dad and what the preacher said were true. And that there was an urgency about the gospel and its reception that you neglected or rejected. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? It's as simple as that. It is to realize that you are indeed a sinner and that there is nothing you can do to get rid of one sin. You know, that's the beginning, because if a person is in trouble, they're not going to call for help unless they realize the desperateness of their situation. You know, a person may be in trouble and think they can handle it themselves. A lifeguard told me one time, we never go after a drowning person until they call for help and have given up. Because if we tackle a drowning person who thinks they can still try to save themselves, they're going to pull us down with themselves. I thought that was very interesting. But when that drowning person realized the desperateness of their situation and that they're going to the bottom without help, then they'll call for help. Then the lifeguard is there, just hovering nearby to pull them out and to save them. Do you realize the desperateness of your situation this evening without Christ? Your situation is desperate. And it is eternal ruin if you go on in your sins. The Lord Jesus came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Then drew near all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Why? Because they realized they had a need. They realized that there was something that this man had that they wanted and needed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it's confirmed to us in the fourth chapter of Acts where we read. And not only is it confirmed to us, but we read here that there's only one person. There's only one way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, people are putting confidence in a lot of things today. And yet people are finding that their confidence in others and other people and in things is being shaken to the very core. You know, there's an overthrow or a change of government in a country and people think, oh, this is our salvation. I remember being in Grenada some years ago when there was a change of government. And the day after the election, people were rejoicing. They said, we're on a course for better and better things. In fact, I tremble to tell you what they said about the new president. They said he was the Messiah. That he was going to save them from all their woes. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. People put confidence in people. People could put confidence in things. But there is salvation in only one person. That's why it's the name of Christ. It's the person of Christ that we present. It is not religion. It's not theology. It's not philosophy. It's not sociology that we present tonight. It's Christ. Christ is the Savior of sinners. We sang of Christ being the one that satisfies. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. Notice it's the name. It's the person. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, as you go through the book of the Acts, you find that when the name of Jesus was mentioned, it usually brought reproach. It often brought anger and ire from the religious leaders of the day in Israel. That precious name that was announced in Matthew chapter 1, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Make no mistake about it, the name of Jesus is still not popular in this world today. In fact, if we were to take time and read the next chapter in the book of Acts, we would find that at the end of that chapter, they forbid them to teach and to preach in the name of Jesus. It wasn't that they were teaching and preaching. That wasn't the problem. They could teach and preach all they want as long as they didn't teach and preach the name of Jesus. I remember a man came to some gospel meetings we were holding in Nova Scotia some years ago. And after those gospel meeting one night, he stayed behind to talk. And he said, "I'd like to talk religion, but let's leave Christ out of it." You can hardly imagine such a thing. But that's exactly what he said. "I'd like to stay and talk religion, but let's leave Christ out of it." You know, there's religion in this world. Plenty of it. But it's religion without Christ. Oh, there's a lot of religion. Man is a religious being by nature. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. And he's different in that way from the lower creation. But I say, there's religion without Christ. But we're not presenting religion tonight. We're presenting Christ. I grew up under the preaching of a man by the name of Ernie Wakefield. When I was a boy, we lived in the city of Montreal. And when Ernie Wakefield was home, he always preached the gospel on Lord's Day evening. And I know this wasn't necessary, but as a young boy, alone in the back seat of my parents' car going over Mercier Bridge off the island of Montreal every Lord's Day night that Ernie Wakefield preached, I got saved again just to make sure. He shook us over hell. But not only did he shake an audience over hell, but he brought before us the glories of the person of Christ. And he used to say as we got older and encouraged us, "Preach Christ. Preach Christ." He also used to tell us, "Make much of the blood." I want to pause for a moment and make much of the blood. Because it is such an essential part, a vital part of the gospel message. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that takes care of sin. It's that which cleanses from all sin. It's through His blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. I'm thankful that I'm redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, not with something that changes in value on the world market from day to day and year to year, but I am redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, which is just as valuable and precious to the heart of God as when it flowed forth at Calvary's cross. And I know that those of us who know Christ have gone in our mind's eye time and time again to that scene where the Lord Jesus, at the end of those hours of darkness, He bowed His head. He gave up the ghost. You know, He died in a way that no other has ever died. He could say of His life, "I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And then I'm sure we have all pictured that scene where a soldier came and he broke the legs of one of the malefactors on the one side of the Lord Jesus, broke the legs of the one on the other side. And Scripture tells us when he came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, he brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. I thrill to recite that phrase, forthwith came there out blood and water. You know, if it just said there came out blood and water, that would be enough. That would be enough to rest my soul on. But it says, forthwith, the crowning act of man's hatred against a dead Savior was the very avenue that God was waiting for from a past eternity to pour out blessing. And forthwith, quickly, there came out blood and water, because all the blood of those sacrifices in the Old Testament in the heart and mind of God only pointed forward to the blood of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our guilt away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. You know, those of us who will be gathered around the Lord Jesus as the Lamb in heaven in a coming day, we're going to sing of the blood of Christ for all eternity. We're never going to forget it. It's going to be the theme of our eternal song, because it's the ground of all our blessing. Oh, I trust that everyone here is sheltered by the blood of Christ. I trust that you've appropriated it for yourself, that you're washed in that precious blood. I'd like to turn to another portion of Scripture now, back again in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. When we think of a tower, we think of protection, don't we? Faye and I have had opportunity over the years to visit some of the great fortresses and castles of England and Europe and other parts of the world. And you'll always invariably find those turrets and those towers where they had extra protection, so that if the enemy invaded, they could go to the tower and there was extra fortification, and hopefully they would be safe there and be able to look down and fight the enemy from that vantage point. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Aren't we thankful that there is refuge from the coming storm of judgment that's about to fall on this world? But there's only refuge in the Lord Jesus. Again, the name is the person. But notice what it says here. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Have you availed yourself of this strong tower, of this refuge from coming judgment? Because if you go out of this world lost and in your sins, there will be no strong tower when you stand at the great white throne judgment. And if you are left behind in your sins when the Lord Jesus comes, it tells us of those who cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb and the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne. There'll be no strong tower to run into at that time. But isn't it wonderful too, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, that we have that strong tower to run to in every circumstance of life? David put it a little different way in another psalm. He said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, there's refuge in every storm of life. This is the positive side of Christianity. You know, sometimes people think of what they'll have to give up if they get saved. Well, the only thing I gave up were my sins, and I'm glad they're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He's blotted them out as a thick cloud. They're gone. Thy sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And what I've gained in return is so much more than I could have ever anticipated. If you're thinking of what you'll have to give up if you get saved, oh, remember, there's far, far more, and that which is of eternal value. You know, Moses esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. He left all that behind because he saw something of greater value. Something of eternal value. And oh, if you could just get one glimpse in your soul of the person of Christ and what he has for you for time and eternity. Oh, you wouldn't want to stay away. You'd flee to that strong tower if you're not saved. And then, as I say, for those of us who are saved, to be able to flee to that tower time and time again. This verse was really brought home to my soul 14 years ago. It's hard to believe it's that long. But 14 years ago plus, when the Twin Towers in New York City were brought down in just a few hours. Those towers that symbolize the power and greatness of the United States of America, they were brought down, I say, just in a few hours. There's no strong tower. You know, again, we've been to some of the ruins of the castles and fortresses of this world. And those fortresses and castles that once provided protection and refuge for those who hid themselves within, they're in ruins today. But oh, there's one who's a strong tower, just as strong and powerful as he ever was. I'd like to turn now to two further scriptures. First one is in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then I want to read in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was called, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is his vindication. You know, the last glimpse this world ever got of the Lord Jesus was hanging on a Roman cross, crowned with a crown of thorns. That which was part of the result of the curse when man sinned. The last glimpse this world got was of the Lord Jesus in his shame. The next glimpse they get of him is not coming in lowliness and grace the way he did the first time, but coming in power and glory. And the world's going to look up and they're going to see this one crowned whose right it is to reign. Crowned with many crowns. He's coming, I say, in power and glory to execute judgment and righteousness in this world. What a wonderful day it is going to be. And in that day, every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Every knee is going to bow. If you don't confess the name of Jesus now in connection with salvation and a point of refuge, you're going to confess it someday. If you don't bow the knee willingly and own him as your Savior and Lord now, those knees are going to be forced to bow in a coming day. No exceptions. No exceptions. Oh, tonight, he wants you to come. The Spirit of God is working tonight. Perhaps he's striving with you. I plead with you not to put it off. don't go out of this room. I am not going to tell you to go to your room and think about it. Even though you may be just a few floors above this assembly hall tonight. I'm not going to tell you to get on the elevator and go to your room and think about it. I am going to plead with you in the presence of God tonight to not get off that chair until you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, confess that name. It'll give you real assurance. What hinders me this evening from confessing Christ before you all again tonight? I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It thrills my soul to be able to say that once again. And if you've been saved for many years, or you're just getting saved here tonight, I want to encourage you to confess the name of Jesus. But oh, I say again, it's a very solemn thing to think that someday you will confess Him as Lord. Someday you will bow the knee, but it will be too late. It will be to be taken and cast into the lake of fire. And we have a scene further on in Revelation where the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord Jesus as their judge. Tonight He's your Savior. You know, this time of year, people are getting geared up to celebrate the birthday of the Lord Jesus. Many of them will be celebrating the birthday of their judge. Isn't that serious? Celebrating the birthday of their judge. But oh, tonight, you can have a new birthday. You can come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can have a new birthday. This can be a new beginning for you. And you can go out of this room tonight with the assurance that you're on your way to heaven. There's a Savior who's living tonight. Yes, He died. Yes, He shed His precious blood. But as we was pointed out earlier in these meetings, He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Glorious truth. There's a risen Savior waiting to receive you and to save your soul. I do want to close with one further verse, and this verse I'm going to read is for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but have maybe never taken a further step. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You know, we find in the New Testament that baptism is the next step after salvation. You know, I am sobered when I talk to believers, young people, and sometimes those who are not so young, and I find out that they're saved, but they've never been baptized. I find that a little bit strange. But I wonder sometimes if it isn't the fault of the one who has presented the gospel to them. The one who has been the instrument used by God in their salvation. Because the disciples were to go forth and they were to preach the gospel and they were to baptize. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, at the very hour he was saved, he was baptized. I was saddened one time. I know a young sister, saved for some years. She finally asked to be baptized, and the brethren decided to wait till a special all-day meeting event. And by the time that event took place, some weeks later, the exercises had waned, and to my knowledge, she's never been baptized. I feel rebuked in that regard. As soon as the Ethiopian eunuch was saved and expressed a desire to be baptized, Philip went down into the water and baptized him. And I believe we have a responsibility in that regard. And if there's someone here who knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Perhaps someone who gets saved tonight. I want to encourage you to take a stand for the Lord. Baptism doesn't save us from our sins, but it does bring us in onto a ground and a place of blessing that identifies us with the name of the Lord Jesus. If you've got saved, don't you want to be identified with your precious Savior? Don't you want that name placed on you? As many as have been baptized have put on Christ. It's to take that name and have it put on us so that there is a public confession of who we belong to. And it is the public expression of desiring to own the Lordship of Christ in our lives. I'm going to pray now. And if there's someone here and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, here's how simple it is. Just talk to Him in your heart. He hears you whether you utter one word aloud. Talk to Him in your heart. It's a matter between you and God. It's a matter between you and the Lord Jesus. Confess the fact that you are a sinner, but tell Him you want to be saved. You want to have your sins forgiven, that you want Him as your Savior. And remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I plead with you not to put it off 30 seconds longer.